to greet each one in Jesus' name this morning, this most beautiful mornings of spring that we've had, I think, this year. It's just gorgeous out there. But unfortunately, some of our people are sick and couldn't be here. And of course, with the funeral, some of them left unexpectedly or left unplanned. And so Murray isn't here. He was supposed to have the opening this morning. And so here I am. So I'd like to invite your attention to Deuteronomy. And I'd like to read a scripture was written hundreds of years ago, and it holds true in very many ways today. Here, some time ago, we did something that was a little unusual. I think Joseph had led out in that, and it was very interesting, and I'd like to do that again this morning. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. I'd like to read two chapters, 6 and 8, and we'll just read it by volunteers. And so when I was listening to everybody read, when we were doing this some time ago, it was such a blessing to hear people reading distinctly, with expression and meaning. And we can do that with these scriptures here. All right, let's read Deuteronomy 6, first of all. And I'll read the first verse here, and then you can just follow on. You can read by verses, you can read by paragraphs, you can read by passages. And just let's read the entire chapter. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go in to possess it.
Land that's full of, you know, honey, pure oranges of Israel, the Lord our God.
Okay, thank you for reading that. Here in this chapter, we can see a number of points that God has given us here, and that he's given us, or he gave Israel the law at that point there, that they might learn to fear and obey him, and that they might that it might be good for them, that it might be that they might have the blessings that he intended for them to have. And it was just, it was for their good. It wasn't for just for his control. It wasn't for just for his glory, but it was for their good. And I believe, you know, that was hundreds of years ago, and many of those principles all of the principles that are given here are just as true today as what they were back then. So today I'd like to speak on our on the blessing of raising our children for the Lord, and the great privilege that we have of passing the torch to the next generation. With the passing of Brother Steve Schrock, he was not an old man. He was in almost the middle of his life, not a little past maybe, but it shows us that time isn't guaranteed for anybody. And, you know, sometimes people live to be almost 100 years old and beyond, but nobody is guaranteed any amount of time. And so every day is a gift, and every opportunity is a privilege to work in the kingdom of God. And so sometimes those of you that are in the middle of raising your family, you have little children just starting, you have teenagers, and some of you have the full spectrum. It's a big job, but this is going to pass before long. And opportunities that come will change, and so it's good to have our goals to where we know what our goals are for family. And this chapter tells us how God intended for Israel to relate to him and what it was going to do to their families. Now, before we go further, let's go on to chapter 8. And some of these principles are repeated here, but there's also something different in chapter 8. And he talks more specifically about the blessings that will be experienced in chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. Pass it off to you. You can read both sides of the house here. You can just read this by turn.
Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years.
Okay, in this chapter we see both blessing and cursing, or both the good and the bad. Good if they would follow and obey, and the destruction that would follow if they didn't. Now, let's just leave that chapter rest and go back to chapter 6. And I'd like to, there's an insignificant verse here that is very, very significant. How can that be possible? It's just simply this. Verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. How can we put words in our heart? How is it possible to put words in our heart? And I think that's the secret that is going to be the secret to success in this passage, is if these words are in our heart. Values, the things that we that are important to us, are the things that are placed in our heart. I don't want to speak just about theory, but we have to have a little bit. And, you know, when most of us are, many of us are brand conscious when it comes to buying a vehicle. Those that want to drive a Chevrolet, there's nothing better than a Chevy. Those that like Fords, there's just nothing better than a Ford. I've never had anything but a Ford pickup for trucks to drive, but I profess not to be biased. But you look at my life and you say, yeah, you are too. Well, I really am not. I don't think I am. But most of us, when we raise our children, that's the way they're going to be. If we have a bias toward a certain vehicle, no doubt our boys are going to pick up on that. And unless there's rebellion, they'll probably think that's the most important thing too. So if you're a strong Ford fan, very likely your boys will be Ford fans. If you're a Chevy or a Dodge fan, very likely your boys will be as well. And so those are values that are not, you probably didn't have to teach him and say, hey, just that's it. You know, my dad had some ideas about Fords that I don't think were true necessarily. But still, I'm still driving a Ford. Dad always loved Fords, and I claim to be unbiased. But anyhow, values are not necessarily not just taught and the things that we instruct, but they're what's inside and they carry through. If somebody would have told me 30 years ago that I'm going to farm like my dad, I would have said, no, I won't. But here I am. I'm making temporary fences. I have a relationship with my cows, and I'm just, you know, it follows through. Those things are things that I didn't really appreciate that much. I wanted things to be permanent. I wanted things to be orderly and have just know how to do things next time. But we're playing this by ear, and we go little by little. That's, you know. Those values were absorbed, whether I wanted to or not. But it's not, that part isn't all bad. It's not necessarily life or death kind of thing. Although, you know, when I was younger, I would have tried to make it that way. But there's some things that are important. And what I see happening with families today is that. Values are changing or being dropped entirely, and the things that are important, the things that are urgent are taking the place of the things that are important. If there's an urgent need right at the moment where maybe a toddler has spilled a pitcher of milk on the floor, and the urgent need is to get that cleaned up as quickly as possible. But the greater need is to, or the goal is to have this person grow up and to be a responsible and a respectable and a help helper in society. And so there's a way to take care of that that will not destroy that long-term goal. And that. So the words that I command thee this day shall be in thine heart is what Moses was telling Israel. And he was giving them the foundation for doing that. And one of those foundations was to recognize God, who he was. And I, you know, the services that we had last weekend with seeing the greatness of God and his creation, it was just, to me, it was overwhelming to look at those pictures and it just blows your mind to see how great God is, what a tiny speck we are here on this whole earth, what the tinier speck we are as a small part of the world and the small part of our state that we live in and right here. And then it says that God even sees the hairs on your head and counts them. It's just totally amazing to think of the greatness of God and that he cares about individuals there. But that is the thing that we need to transmit to our children. And that is, if that greatness is overwhelming to us and is appreciated by us, that's a value that's going to go on to the children. I was blessed recently by hearing an interesting little story about one of the little people in our church here was that this person was instructing his sibling to do something that he wanted her to do. And he said, the Bible says that you should do this. Well, you know, it didn't say that, of course. But he knew where the authority was, didn't he? He was 3 years old. And he knew where the authority was, and that was that's a blessing to know where that foundation is. Well, that's a mirror of where what should be in our children. They should know where the authority is. And in this case, it was in the Bible. The best definition that we have for teach is to show how to do. And as parents, this is the best thing that we can do for our children in teaching them is to show how to do. And to show that we, have a fear of God in our hearts, that we are overwhelmed by his greatness, that we desire to obey him. When the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, it doesn't mean only, in most cases, it doesn't even, when we think of fear, we think of trembling and being afraid. Well, that's just one part of fear, and certainly that has its place, but that's not the primary place that it is. The fear is simply to recognize who he is and who we are in relation to that. We are living in society where there's a tremendous warfare against the family, in the sense of taking times to encourage individual identity, where every individual is identified just by what that person is rather than by a unit. And that's not all bad, but the outcropping of it is generates a very selfish person and a very selfish society, and so the outcropping is very bad. So for our families to grow up in the fear of God is to, first of all, that the parents know what it is, where their sense of authority is, and where their values are, and that's going to go a long ways in teaching our children for that. The next thing that I think is incredibly important, I'm just going to make one comment, and that is for children to know that their parents love each other well. That's the best thing that you can do to give your child security. And if that isn't there, there's nothing else that will really replace that part of it. I know that we have some painful situations here, but that gives some security for the youngsters there. The other thing would be to use, you know, we're very different in our the amount of resources that we have. Some of us have more, some have less. But there's something that we all have the same amount of, and that's time. Time as in 24 hours a day. We don't all have the same amount of years, but we all have the same number of hours in a day. And so using that time for efficiently and effectively is what we want to shoot for. One of the things that has changed a lot over time, and that's meal time. I think it's important for families to eat together. It may not work for working fathers as they leave early in the morning to be all together for breakfast, but, you know, make one meal a day, the important ones. We have more farmers in our church now than we've had in some time, and I don't know how it works for you, but maybe you can eat three meals a day. But for the rest of us that working out, one meal a day it's an important time to have that be a pleasant time where we talk, where it's, they say pleasant conversation aids digestion. And so it's important that that is done. If there's tension, and let it be taken care of away from the dinner table, or away from the supper table. Let the supper table be a time of sharing, a time of good communication, a time of showing appreciation and gratitude. And sometimes special steps need to be taken in order to make that happen. As fathers, we can encourage our children to give a specific thank you to whoever made the meal and comment about how important, what it is about it that you appreciate, what it is about it that you are important to you. We all know that it's a time when we can teach manners. We need to do that too. Sometimes there needs to be a physical, hands-on teaching, but many times just guidance in that. And consideration. The story is told of a little boy that went to his friend's place there was some pie left over, and there was two pieces left, and he and his friend were going to divide this pie. Well, the host took the biggest piece, and he dipped it out on his plate, and his friend said, you know, if you were at my house, I would take the little piece and give you the big piece. And he said, well, that's what you got. Why are you complaining about that? Well, you know, he missed the point, didn't he? Consideration is the big thing. And the family planning is meal times are a great time to teach consideration. If there's a limited amount of a special dish, be considerate. We all know that special events are good for making memories. Going to the zoo, our children always made light comments about going to the zoo because I still love to go to the zoo, and I'm looking forward to taking our grandchildren to the zoo. We did last summer. It was great. We loved it. They did too. But we know that, you know, going special times are making memories, but every day has potential for making memories. And sometimes we forget that. But use the opportunities that are there for making memories. Important times and meal times are those. I remember discussions we would have had when I was growing up that those were important times. But we make memories with everyday stuff, weeding the garden, washing the dishes, the regular chores, and those are all making memories too. And it's important that children learn to enjoy that. My wife always loved to garden, and she would always be out in the garden while the girls were washing the dishes, and she just loved it. They didn't like it so much back then, but I know that things have changed a little bit. But anyhow, it was interesting the other day or some time ago when one of our daughters called her mother and said, "You can't believe how much I enjoy the garden," you know. So that didn't happen at home, but it was a value that was transmitted by the love there. One thing in our gardens, I think a garden is important. I don't think you can afford not to have a garden. Maybe you're thinking you can't afford to have a garden because it takes too much work and you can buy your stuff so cheap. But I don't think you can afford not to have, because there's something really valuable about knowing where your food comes from and knowing what kind of work it takes to get there and knowing how to get it there. So, yeah, it's important. But when we plant a garden, when we prepare the soil, we're preparing to plant seeds, and we want the seeds to bring forth, to bring fruit that we will enjoy. And we make a good environment for that. But in our life, our words are seeds, and they're planted all the time. And it's not just in prepared soil that our seeds grow. Seeds grow anywhere they can, anywhere they're fertilized, and anywhere there's potential for it to grow. And so that's our life, too. It's our life, all the words that we say are seeds that can bring results in unexpected ways. And so we need to keep our words to where they are, where we realize that they have the potential for both good and evil, and keep it to where it can produce good. Negative talk, talking about other people, talking about church problems, talking about school teachers, should never happen in front of children, unless it's good. They can't process all the information that you as adults have, that you can make rational decisions and you can sift out the bad and leave the good. A child doesn't have that experience to do that, and it's cruel and it's unfair for them to put them under that kind of thing, to put them under that kind of pressure. And so that should never happen. That should never happen to in our homes there, where somebody is discussed in a negative way to our children. It's just not allowed to happen. That'll bring forth. It's going to bring results that will be detrimental to us as parents when that happens. You know, in our discussion, in our talk, I think it's important that we have a balance between humor and serious reflection. I think that's good for both. It's good to laugh together. In Marcia's family, they had a tradition where they would read the funny stories out of Reader's Digest, Life in These United States, and so on. They, her dad especially, had a terrific sense of humor, a very special sense of humor, actually. And in fact, he enjoyed a good story so much that when, even in later years, when we'd go up there to visit him, he said, "Do you know any more good jokes?" He said, and in his younger years, he would literally roll on the floor if you told him a good one. He enjoyed that so much. He would slap his knees, and yeah, it was really important. So we missed that part but he really liked good stories. And yet, he was a person that could have a serious discussion with him as well, and he appreciated a serious reflection. And so as our children get older, it's important that we have those times as well and find out where they're walking with the Lord and find out what's troubling, and just sharing is there's a lot of bonding in bearing your heart, and your family should be some of the most important people to you, and should be the easiest to do. But that's important for bonding in that way. One of the pressures that we didn't face, that some of you are facing, and that is that of technology. Everybody has their own phone, and being able to, you know, it's a little bit like all the different ways of communication that we have since in our generation. We've got so many different means of communicating, but our communication is not any better than it was in our grandfather's day. In fact, in many ways, not as good. And so while the means increase, our actual communication does not. And that's too bad, because it doesn't have to be that way. I think technology can be our servant, but it's not a good master. We've heard that often. We can make it be our servant. And so, you know, for example, if everybody has a phone, maybe the mother can text everybody and say supper will be ready at 6:30. And everybody's there at 6:30 because everybody has a phone. Everybody knows that's the time. And then lay the phone aside and don't answer it during meal times. You know, there really needs to be a sacred time for that, where the ones that are around us are more important than the ones that are always in interfering. And you know, we have to make our own call on that. You know, when I call somebody, I don't know if it's their meal time or not. So you know, make some allowance there. But make those important times. Our words and our actions are going to have to be building toward the goal of helping our children to love the Lord, to fear Him, and then to serve Him with all their heart. Both in the chapter that we read and in the New Testament, Jesus echoes that great commandment. Is to, the first thing is to love the Lord with all your heart. And these are ways that we do it, is by enlarging His kingdom. And it's not just a selfish relationship with me and the Lord, but it's to appreciate the things that He appreciates, and He loves people. He created the world for our enjoyment. And so as we love the Lord, we're stewards of His kingdom, of His resources, of His goods that He's given us. That's just a way of showing our love for the Lord. Some time ago, I read this book about survival, and it was not a Christian book, but there are some principles that apply in all types of dire circumstances. And there's three things that were, in a summary, that were given to survive a crisis. And it applies to families in the trenches right now, too. And one of those things is that when we're in a crisis, to do the next right thing. The next thing is to use the resources that you have on hand to do the next right thing. And do not expect rescue. So if you keep those three things in mind and you're in the middle of a crisis, do the next right thing, use what you have at hand, and do not expect someone else to rescue you. And maybe you can help on. And I remember, every time somebody speaks on family, life, child training, and so on, I remember years ago heard a minister say that nobody is ever qualified to do it. And I learned that experience as well. Nobody is ever qualified to speak, because if you have young children, they're not grown yet, and so you don't know how they're going to turn out. And if you have older children, that really doesn't say anything either, and because your grandchildren might be the result of your training. Or times have changed and so on. So, we can't speak. We're never qualified, but if we use the Word of God as our basis and our experience as a sideline, we can maybe give some helpful direction. One of the things we want to do is to encourage motivation. And as our children get older, we can do that by helping them, letting them participate in decision-making, even how to do something or what to do first if we have a list of tasks to do. It makes them feel a part of it, and it helps them to have a sense of responsibility in how it turns out. And so, there's ways that we can do that, even in just whatever we do first, or how to do the chores, just so on. If we dictate just exactly how everything is to be done every single time, it takes away some of the incentive of being motivated to do it. Another thing that is really, really helpful is everybody wants to be appreciated. And in our families, sometimes there's a lot of sibling rivalry, and that's common, but it doesn't have to be the ruling force of the day. And so when that happens, when bad things are said to one another, it's easy enough just to say, well, you said that to your sister or brother. Now I want you to say three nice things to her, three things that you appreciate. And that goes a long ways in keeping feelings well. Sometimes they can just put on a front and say, well, just do it. It may be even that they're pinching each other while the other person is saying, yeah, everything is fine. I think that has happened already. But I remember one time in particular, and I'll give a personal illustration here, and sorry if this is offensive to any of you. I don't intend it to be that way. But one of our youngsters was being picked on by all the rest of them, and I said, when you all are adults and you want to go someplace, you're going to love to go to this person's house, because this person is going to be a good hostess. And I just remember instructing all of our children that way. And that has turned to be true, very much so. And so if you can see that in your, when the rivalries happen and when there's squabbling and so on, keep your words and encourage by showing appreciation and helping them to appreciate each other. Mother's Day is just around the corner. And one of the special things that we always like to do was to make a special breakfast were that, and the children helped a lot in that and planned that and brought it to fruition there in a lot of ways. And pretty soon I was out of the picture for that. So that was a great thing. That was a good memory that we had there on that. But the biggest thing, again, is that these words which I command thee this day, Moses said, shall be in your heart. If it's not inside, there's all the. It's really hard to always do the right thing if there's not the motivation inside to do that. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, it says, when thou hast eaten and are full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. This is given on the end of a discussion about when we have experienced all the good things that came our way, not because of the work that we have done, but because of what God has given us. And what the generations before have done for us. And we're living in a time when that is more true than it ever has been, where we're enjoying the blessings and the fruit of many generations before us. And so when that happens, and then we look and we bless the Lord, and we're thankful for what he has done for us, and we respond in giving our life to him in a definite way. And so today, you know, I would like to encourage you to give you the resources that will meet real needs with real situations, with real solutions, rather. And by doing that, you know, we have the Word of God, we have each other as a brotherhood, as a family, as a church family, and a peer pressure is one thing, but peer counsel is something that is right side by side with that. We can learn from our peers. We can learn to be an encouragement to each other. There's not one of you that is facing something all by yourself that nobody knows anything about or can't help you in any kind of way. We can be a help one to another if we share as we share and as we live our life. And so just want to encourage you in that. Time passes quickly. In the first part of this chapter, we read about how that Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years, and it seems like a long time that it was there. This year, my wife and I will be married for 40 years. It doesn't seem like it's all that long. And so 40 is often a time of testing, a time of proving, and it passes pretty quickly. And so your children that are 5 years old today will be 10 years old in that amount of time, and then double that will be 20. And so that time passes very quickly. And so use the opportunities that are given to you today to appreciate, to instruct, to be kind, and remember that words are seeds. Wherever they are sown, they're going to bring forth fruit and make them good. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.